We're in a series, as you may know. We're going through John, chapters 1 through 10. This is chapter 4, and each week we're trying to give the chapter a one-word title. And part of that is just to help us remember what's going on in John. So maybe years from now you can remember that chapter 1 was really about Jesus being the light of the world coming into the darkness. And chapter 2 is Jesus changing the water into wine. So that's titled Wine. John chapter 3, we're aware, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the title for last week, chapter 3, was Believe. And this week it's water. It's Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And the key thought... Oh, let's see. I don't know that these are updated. This could be interesting. Let's see. Okay, good. That's there.
Don't spoil it. I don't
know. Yeah, exactly. I don't know what happened there. That's me. That's not them. I don't know what happened. But anyway, I don't have it in here. But the key thought is that intense thirst isn't a bad thing if it's what leads you to the greatest source of refreshment your soul can ever know, Jesus. I have a little bit of a feedback. I don't know if you guys are hearing that. Yeah. So that'll be our key thought. Just in brief, I'll give a chapter summary. There's two main stories here. The first is Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. And the second is Jesus' healing of a royal official's son. This royal official, Jesus goes back to Cana, where his first miracle was of changing the water into wine. And this royal official is there, and his son is sick unto death. And he goes to Jesus and says, my son is dying. Can you please heal him? Please heal him. Please heal him. And basically, Jesus says, he's good. And so the official goes back to his house, and he realizes that the exact moment that his son was healed was the moment that Jesus said, he's going to be okay. So that's the second story. And it's significant because John points out that this was the second sign that John is pointing to. He gives signs throughout the book of John of Jesus's divinity, of his deity, of the fact that he is God. And this is one that John points out. But for this morning, I'm not going to focus on that story. I'm going to focus on a segment of the story with the woman at the well. And I'd encourage you to go read. I'll just give it in brief. Here's the cliff notes of the woman at the well story, that Jesus and his disciples traveled from Judea to Galilee through Samaria. I'll talk about that in a minute. He meets a Samaritan woman at a well, at Jacob's well, and he asks her for a drink of water. And they get into a dialogue. He tells her everything about her, everything that she tried to hide from other people. He knows her. He accepts her. He loves her. And he basically tells her he's the Messiah, and he's offering her living water. And she experiences his unconditional love. So she runs back to her village, tells the whole village of Samaria, the Messiah is here. They convince Jesus to stay 2 days and talk with him. So he does, stays 2 days, and as a result of that woman's encounter and the power of her testimony, many people believe. And so from that point, Jesus leaves Samaria, goes to Cana, and heals the royal official's son. So that's basically the story. But I'm going to camp out not in the whole story of the Samaritan woman, but just the first part. And we're going to talk really about living water. What is that? What difference does it make? What does that mean to us? So the text, basically, verses 1 through 3 is just talking about Jesus. The Pharisees heard that he was gaining a following and baptizing more disciples than John. And it's interesting, it says, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea, went back once more to Galilee. And here we pick up in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone in to buy food. So it's just Jesus and this Samaritan woman together. It is significant, and I love it. We love this about Jesus. It says Jesus had to go through Samaria. And there's a map here. The Jews did not go through Samaria. A lot of y'all may have heard this before. Some of you may not be familiar with this. But the Jews hated the Samaritans because they called them half-breeds. There's a lot of reason behind that, but they had intermarried with Babylonians that had the Assyrians had moved into. When the Assyrians conquered Israel in that region, they moved them out. They took them captive, and then they moved people from other nations into Samaria to just re-inhabit that region. And then they started to intermarry with the Jews had been left behind. And so the Jewish people thought, they're the worst. Like, they're not Gentile and they're not Jewish. They're in between. They kind of viewed them as traitors, really. And so whenever they had to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, they would go around Samaria. It was probably an extra 12 to 15 miles that they would walk to go around Samaria. And I was thinking about that. This idea of traitors, I can sort of relate to that with NIL in college football these days. You know, when you have one of the players on your team go to not just another team, but your mortal enemy's team. You know, when Trevor Etienne went from being the Gators' number one running back and then he transferred to Georgia. It's like Trevor. Well, then even worse, Jake Clyburn is a Gator, and he grew up in Jacksonville. He went to the Georgia-Florida game since he was walking his entire life. He was a Gator fan. It was his dream to go play at Florida. He went to Florida, became a star, and his senior year, he's transferring to LSU.
Like, how can you do that?
Well, that's how they viewed the Samaritans. I didn't want to go anywhere near them. But Jesus went, and he had to go through Samaria because Jesus was about finding lost and hurting people. A description of Jesus was that he came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't stumble upon lost people. He sought them out, and he knew Samaria was a great place to go. There were a lot of lost people in Samaria, and he knew that he was going to have an encounter with this Samaritan woman at the well. So he had to go through Samaria. That was his intention. Continuing on, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" So he starts by asking, he could have gotten a drink, but he waited and he asked her. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Shockingly, Jesus is speaking to this. She's not only Samaritan, but she's a woman. And in that culture, you don't speak to women if you're a man. And you definitely, if you're a Jew, you don't speak to Samaritans. And they're there at noon. So it comes out, it becomes very evident that she had been disassociated. Jesus brought out later. I'm not going to cover this part of the text, but he said, "You've been married five times and the man that you're with you now is not even your husband." So she had been just ostracized from all the other women in her village. And they would always go in the morning or in the evening to draw water. Nobody would go in the heat of the day right at midday. But that's when she went, because nobody else was there, and they wouldn't let her go with them in the morning or the evening. And so Jesus was there. He's talking to her. She's a Samaritan. She's a woman, and she's been ostracized because she's been with man after man after man, multiple times divorced, just a mess of a life. She was living in guilt, shame, misery, rejection, and the feeling that she'd screwed up her life so bad that there was no hope for redemption. That was what she was sitting in. That's what she was living in. And that's who Jesus came to see. That's who he came to interact with. Everybody else was avoiding her, but Jesus was pursuing her. Isn't that amazing? That's what Jesus does with us. We may have stuff in our life going on where people are avoiding us or we're avoiding people, but Jesus is pursuing us. He doesn't pursue good people. He pursues those who know that they need help. Jesus didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. He came as our rescuer. So little did she know the interaction that she was getting ready to happen. Jesus wiped away all of that shame, all of that guilt, almost instantly, because when he told her, "Hey, I know your past, I know your present, I know who you are, you don't need to cover that up with me. I love you." And it just set her free. And that's what happens in the interaction. So Jesus answered to her when he asked if she would get him some water. And he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. So what did Jesus mean by living water? In John 7, we'll be there in a few weeks, he said, basically, in summary, if you believe in me, rivers of living water will flow out of you. And that the living water represents life. It represents the Spirit of God, joy just flowing out. I'll talk about that in a minute, what that looks like.
Yeah.
It is interesting to me. We're coming off of the story with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where basically Jesus is telling Nicodemus, as relates to salvation, he's telling him what must happen to him. You must be born again. You don't have any control over being born again. That's the work of the Spirit, and we respond to it. But now this interaction with a Samaritan woman, he's telling her what she needs. You need living water. You need to be asking for living water. Now it's about what she should be pursuing. So with Nicodemus, it's a little helpless. It's like, hey, the Spirit blows wherever it blows. And it's a gift of God when we come to faith. But now he's talking to this woman and he's saying, you need to be thirsting after this living water. It's in your, so it's a both and. And people say, well, is God sovereign over salvation or does man have free will? It's both. Both. We are responsible for the decisions that we make, and we have total freedom over the decisions that we make for or against God. But the humbling, unbelievable thing is that God is under the surface. He's below the surface working in our hearts, giving us a desire, giving us a craving for this living water. The Samaritan woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? So Jacob dug this well 2,000 years earlier. Now it's 4,000 years for our time. But 2,000 years, this well has been replenishing herds and people and villages for 2,000 years. And she's saying, you think you're going to be able to give something that's better than that? That's a long time for a well to be producing water. And so she's just questioning, you know, who do you think you are? You just walked up and, you know, you're saying a lot by saying that you're going to be able to give water that is more abundant than this well is producing. And Jesus answers, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And that's the highlight text, verses 13 and 14. He's compelling her to ask. He's enticing her to become interested in this living water. And that's what God does with us. He works at the level of our hearts. He gives us an interest. He gives us a hunger. He gives us a thirst so that we'll pursue him. Have you ever been super, super thirsty? When you think about thirst, we can think about it enough. There are some levels of thirst that few people ever get to. I've got three brief stories. One, when I was in college, that I can relate to. The first story that came out to my mind, and it really doesn't compare to probably any of the other stories in this room, but I was working a landscaping job in South Florida, so hot, and just strap on a weed trimmer and just go. I mean, we'd go into a neighborhood, and there'd be a guy with an edger, there'd be a guy with a mower, a guy with a blower, and we'd just go for like 8 hours, just all day. And I was, you know, you're going and you're out of water. And I was out far in the neighborhood, maybe a half mile from the truck. And I was so thirsty. And a woman came out of the back of her house on her patio and she said, would you like something to drink? I was like, yikes, that would be great. She goes, how about a V8? Like, that's like the last thing I would want right now. Now, I like V8 now, but at the time, I had no interest in V8. Anybody like V8? Just curious. Yeah, I love V8. Yeah. In a Bloody Mary, maybe. I know you guys. That's when you drink V8, is in a Bloody Mary. Yeah. Jason likes the vodka better. The second story that came to my mind was a story I heard in 1995, Scott O'Grady. You guys remember the name Scott O'Grady? He was an Air Force pilot, shot down over Bosnia, and the Serbs were looking for him, and, you know, they had a rescue. He survived. He parachuted out, but he hid under some bushes, and he said the Serbian soldiers were all around him for 6 days it took to get him out of there. But he was so thirsty. Oh, thirsty whiskey. He was so thirsty that he said he took off his boots and his socks were drenched with sweat. And he wrung out his filthy, dirty, sweaty socks into his mouth. That's how thirsty he was. I've never been that thirsty.
We'll take the V8.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. The third story that came to my mind was Jesus on the cross. And it is the pinnacle of thirst. You know, we know about his blood being shed, but he was completely and totally dehydrated. He said, I thirst, that his tongue was sticking to the roof of his mouth. And A.J. Sherrill is a pastor friend of mine. I heard him recently talk about this at Easter, that when Jesus was on the cross, and you're reading this, I know, and he said, I thirst. And they said, and the scripture says they dipped a sponge. They took a sponge and put it on the end of a stick and put it up to his mouth with bitter wine, vinegar. You know, there's not, when you're thirsty, that's worse than a V8. That's worse than anything. But AJ said that there's pretty good evidence and belief that part of the pack that Roman soldiers carried was, this was their form of toilet paper, this tersorium, a sponge on a stick commonly used to wipe oneself after defecation. They said that's probably what they did, those Roman soldiers, and they dipped it in vinegar and put it up to Jesus' mouth. Can you imagine that? Total humiliation, total lack of mercy. And I just thought about that. So what's the good news? Where do we find good news? Kind of in the middle of this story, on the cross, Jesus, who completely emptied himself of everything, water, blood, everything, became thirsty. He exposed himself to bitter gall, offered on a toilet stick so that we could become drenched, quenched by drinking from the spring of living water welling up to eternal life. Jesus drank God's wrath so that we could drink of the living water. He took the wrath, and Psalm 75 talks about taking the cup of God's wrath and draining it to the dregs. Jesus did that on the cross. And in the garden before he went to the cross, that's why he was saying, God, take, if it's possible, take this cup from me. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was willing to take God's wrath, draining it to the dregs so that we could drink of God's living water. He took that for us. So what does a thirsty soul look like? Well, my soul has been thirsty this past week. You know, just because we're believers doesn't mean we don't have thirsty souls. We go up and down. I was up and down all week. But a thirsty soul is restless. There's no peace. There's no contentment. There's no satisfaction. It's hopeless. And it's different if you're a believer and you experience that than if you're not a believer, because you don't know that there is a hope. You don't have something that knows that it's going to be okay tomorrow. This is just an emotional roller coaster that I'm in, or whatever it may be. There's no hope. A thirsty soul. And what are the causes? And this plays to kind of the main thought. The causes of a thirsty soul are suffering. Trials, tribulations, sickness, disease, health problems, broken relationships, natural disasters, financial strain, loss of income, addiction, sleep issues, learning challenges, whatever it may be, those can be contributing factors to a thirsty soul. But Jesus says, I have for you a spring of living water welling up into eternal life. And that's what I have for you, for your thirsty soul. It's the spring of living water welling up into eternal life. I did a little research because I'm familiar in Florida, being from Florida, all the springs in North Florida. Did you know that there are over 1,000 underwater springs in Florida, more than any other place in the world? Freshwater springs, discharging over 10 billion gallons of freshwater, groundwater each day. It's like an underwater Niagara Falls. And it's just amazing. My favorite spring is Poe Springs in Alachua. So if you're traveling through Florida, Poe Springs and Jenny Springs are great places to swim. But when you swim down into that darker area, you can go down and you can feel this rush of water just constantly pushing out. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's going to come out of your soul, living water. Then when you take upon you inside of you this Holy Spirit, that's going to be this life that's constantly coming out of you. So a quenched soul, this never stopping, gushing, pure, fresh refreshment, love from God. Characteristics are joy, gladness, self-esteem, peace, purpose, deep, way below the surface of our trials and tribulations, deep satisfaction, contentment, and the causes of that deep satisfaction, a contented soul, a quenched soul, is Jesus. There's one cause. It's Jesus. He can give us a depth of satisfaction in life that no one or nothing else can give. We all have our own favorite wells. Those wells provide temporary satisfaction, but they're like drinking salt water. The more we go to them, the less they satisfy. And in God's grace, oftentimes, he lets us get to the point where we just don't want it anymore. I may have told the story when my mom was a little girl. She snuck under the house with a whole container of pecan Sandy cookies. And she ate the whole thing. She's never had a pecan Sandy since that day. God let her indulge in that to the point where she didn't want it anymore. Sometimes he does that with us. He gets us to the end of ourselves so that we don't want it anymore. That's not the best way to go, but sometimes that's God's grace in doing that. And by the way, in wrapping up the story with the woman, and then I'll conclude, Jesus is interacting with her. They're talking about worship. You're not going to have to go to a temple. You're going to be able to worship in spirit and truth. And she said, I know the Messiah called Christ. He's coming. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And Jesus says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah. Can you imagine? And that's when she just flipped out and ran back to Sychar and said, he's here. I've been talking to him. He's told me everything about my life, and all I have experienced is unconditional love. Everything I've experienced before that is total shame, total judgment, total condemnation. But here it's the total opposite. He knew more about me than you did. But he loved me, and that's who he is, and that's what he came for. So, final thoughts. It's been said that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I heard somebody say, that's not totally true. Have you heard this? You can give him salt. That'll make him thirsty. And the sufferings in our lives are the grace of God. It's the salt that causes us to thirst after something bigger and deeper and wider and broader than anything in this world can satisfy. When we're satisfied and content in life, but separate from God, God gives us the salt of suffering to make us thirsty for the water that only he can provide. And when you're thirsty, don't drink salt water. Don't even drink fresh water. Drink living water, the water that Jesus came to give us. It's the only water that will quench the deepest thirst and desire of our souls. So the key thought in finishing up, and this will all be on the website, intense thirst isn't a bad thing if it's what leads you to the greatest source of refreshment your soul can ever know, Jesus. Where are you thirsty? Where are you suffering? Where are you being agitated? John Eldridge said years ago, the author, he said, God oftentimes agitates us at the point of our deepest wound in order to heal us. That's what Jesus does. He gives us salt, the salt of suffering, to make us thirsty so that we will pursue and find living water. And as a side note, Janie shared about them going for mission. This is the heart of missions. When we experience this living water, we can't help but want other people to have it, to taste it, to experience it. So that's the motivation for missions, not a duty, but a delight. It's a response. We want other people to taste it. I know we're a little bit over, not too bad, but I do want to wrap up with this video. This is a song by David Phelps. He's known as The Voice, and he's singing it with his daughter, Maggie, and it's from 2015, but the song is called Water, and I have printed lyrics at the back table you can pick up on your way out, but it's about this story, and I think it does an amazing job telling this story. It starts off kind of like a rock opera, but I think you'll like it, and then we'll wrap up with this. Isn't that awesome? I think maybe we'll close the service with that. I'll pray, and then we'll have a blessing. And then Jason did make tacos for lunch, right, Jason?
I did.
Good.
Not together.
What did you say? Make them yourself. Yeah. So more on that in a minute. Let me pray. Father, as we talk about living water, it's been a morning. But we are grateful for your mercies, which are new every morning. We are grateful that you stepped in and sent rescuers for our brother Alan, and we continue to pray for his health and his well-being. And Lord, the good news of the gospel is that if we were to leave this earth today, we know where we're going. We know that we're going to a place of eternal bliss in your presence, full of love, full of joy, full of acceptance, full of deep relationship. And a moment is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a moment. And we have a hope and a future. And Jesus, you came just like you came to that Samaritan woman. You seek us out in our shame and in our guilt and in our brokenness and in our messy lives. You don't let that cut through anything. You go out of your way to find us, and you offer to us living water. And I pray, Lord, today for all of us, whether we know you already, we may be outside of relationship with you like this Samaritan woman was, but may we be so captivated by this idea of living water that we would truly surrender ourselves to you and seek you and give you the opportunity to give us living water, that we would be quenched by your Spirit, filled with your love. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.